Dear congregation, do you know where your heart is? And don't go like this. Do you know where your heart is? Tony Bennett used to sing, and I know we're an older group, and so many of you remember this song, "I Left My Heart in San Francisco." And if we leave our heart somewhere, there must be a treasure there. You see that with kids. When they go off to college, even if it's a couple-hour drive, if they left a girlfriend or a boyfriend back in their hometown, they're home pretty often. It's the things that make us tick, that get our pulse rate up, that motivate us. When that happens, there's a good chance that that has something to do with the things that we treasure, the things that we value, the things that are important to us. And so let's read about that a little bit. We're going to read from Luke chapter 12. It's page 1484 in your pew Bible. Luke chapter 12, and we're going to start at verse 13. Page 1484. Hear the word of God. Someone in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." Jesus replied, "Man, who appointed me a judge or an arbiter between you?" Then he said to them, "Watch out. Be on your guard against all kinds of greed. Life does not consist in an abundance of possessions." And he told them this parable. The ground of a certain rich man yielded an abundant harvest. He thought to himself, "What shall I do? I have no place to store my crops." Then he said, "This is what I'll do. I will tear down my barns and build bigger ones, and there I'll store my surplus grain. And I'll say to myself, 'You have plenty of grain laid up for many years. Take life easy. Eat, drink, and be merry.' But God said to him, 'You fool. This very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself? This is how it will be with whoever stores up things for themselves, but is not rich toward God.' Then Jesus said to his disciples, 'Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you'll eat, or about your body, what you'll wear. For life is more than food, and the body more than clothes. Consider the ravens. They do not sow or reap. They have no storeroom or barn, yet God feeds them. And how much more valuable you are than birds? Who of you, by worrying, can add a single hour to your life? Since you cannot do this very little thing, why do you worry about the rest? Consider how the wild flowers grow. They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you, not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, how much more will he clothe you, you of little faith? And do not set your heart on what you will eat or drink. Don't worry about it. For the pagan world runs after all such things. Your Father knows you need them, but seek his kingdom, and these things will be given to you as well. Do not be afraid, little flock. Your Father has been pleased to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions, give to the poor, provide purses for yourself that will not wear out, a treasure in heaven that will never fail, where no thief comes near and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." May God add his blessing to this holy and inspired word. Now, we didn't read the first 13 verses of this chapter. And in those 13 verses, Jesus was actually teaching about the things of God and the importance of being right with our Heavenly Father. Then, boom, out of nowhere comes this directive. This guy says, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." And you know what? That statement that he gave to Jesus was really telling about where his heart was at. Jesus had just been teaching about the kingdom of God. and what's important and not to be misled? He's like, okay, enough of that. Let's talk about the inheritance. Let's talk about what's going to be mine, how much I can give, how much I can get. He was more interested in the stuff of this world, in the materialism, than the spiritual. And so this story that follows really deals with two kinds of motivation, both addressing materialism. And actually, the way Jesus presents it, both approaches are sinful. One, greed in dealing with abundance, or worry in dealing with too little. Two sides of the same coin, material things, material worries. How we deal with abundance and how we deal with scarcity says a lot about what we treasure and where our heart is at, what we focus on. In both situations, too much or too little, the danger is that I don't trust God. The danger is that I don't trust God. Solomon, in all his wisdom in Proverbs 30, already put it this way: give me neither poverty nor riches, but give me only my daily bread. Otherwise, I might have too much and disown you and say, who's the Lord? In other words, who needs God? Or I may become poor and start to steal and dishonor the name of God. So in everyday terms, my heart gets all bent out of shape, either pursuing stuff to have more, and the more I got, the more I'm worried that something will happen to it, or I just don't have enough, and I'm always clawing and worrying about how to survive. And both approaches separate us from God. Remember last week we talked that we had communion, we had the two tables up here, you probably remember that. But we talked about that we are a consumer society, which we are. We are consuming everything we can. We do things in abundance because we like stuff. But Jesus in this passage, verse 34, says, where your treasure is, your heart will be also. In other words, what is important to you is where you invest yourself. So back to the passage we just read. Jesus answers the man's question. You know, when he comes to Jesus and says, hey, divide the inheritance, Jesus comes back to him with a parable to show him where his heart was at. It's a serious teaching. Verse 15, Jesus starts out with, watch out. In other words, listen closely. Let me have your attention. Don't zone out here. Watch out. Be on guard against all kinds of greed. Life does not consist in an abundance of possessions. Elsewhere, actually, it's John 10:10. Jesus teaches this. He says, I have come that you might have life, that you might have an abundant life. See, the man's heart in the story that we just read was tied up in abundance, but it was stuff. It wasn't tied up in the abundant life. So as we look at the story a little closer, apparently things had been going really well for this man. Orders were up, profit margins were up, fuel costs were down, unforeseen expenses minimal. What a great year. A lot to celebrate, a lot to be thankful for. So far, so good. Look at the blessings. And then as you just read that, you think, oh, I bet that guy's overwhelmed with gratitude. But where's his heart? His heart is filled with greed. Greed is the logical endpoint for all who think that this world is all there is. If there's nothing else after this, makes sense. Accumulate all you can. Enjoy everything you can. Max everything out if this life is all there is. Grab what you can while we can, however we can, and hold on to it tightly. But in verses 17 to 19, the passage we read them with me again. Verse 17, Jesus telling the story, he says, he thought to himself, what shall I do? I have no place to store my crops. Then he said, this is what I'll do. I will tear down my barns and build bigger ones. And there I will store my surplus grain. And I'll say to myself, you have plenty of grain laid up for many years. Take life easy. Eat, drink, and be merry. For this man, success was measured in abundance. But what is it really about? If you look at verses 17 to 19, it's all about me, myself, and I, what I'm going to do, my plans, my getting bigger, my getting better, about me and the good life. In that little passage, those three verses, I is used 6 times, and me and myself 4 times. It's all about him and the abundance. Reminds me of a little story where a couple of grave diggers were digging a grave for a man who was really wealthy, had passed away, and he wanted to be buried in his gold Cadillac. They were digging the hole. And they're talking to each other, and the one grave digger says to the other one, you know what? You see that man getting buried in that car? That's really living. The man in the story felt entitled to it. Sharing, giving away, blessing others did not seem to be a thought that crossed his mind. What's that called? That's called greed. Greed. Greed runs rampant. It raises its ugly head many places. Greed is a taskmaster. Greed is never satisfied. It always wants more. It actually ties right in with the 10th commandment. Don't covet. Leo Tolstoy, some of you know him, he was a pretty famous Russian author. And if you want to read a really, really big book, read War and Peace. He wrote that. He once wrote a story, though, about a peasant farmer who was not satisfied with his lot. This farmer wanted more of everything, and one day he got just a fantastic offer. He couldn't believe it. For 1,000 rubles, he could claim all the land that he could walk around in one day. But there was one stipulation. By the time the sun set, he had to be back to where he had started. If he wasn't back where he had started, all the bets were off. And so by the next morning when he started walking really fast. By midday, he was tired, but he kept going because he was going to cover more ground because he was going to be big and he was going to be successful. Well into the afternoon, he realized, I might have bit off more than I can chew here. I'm a long way from that starting point. He quickened his pace. The sun began to sink. He began to run, knowing that if he didn't get back to that starting line, everything was gone. As the sun began to sink below the horizon, he came within sight of the finish line. What a relief. Gasping for breath, his heart pounding, he mustered up every bit of strength that he could to cross the finish line. He staggered across it just as the sun disappeared. He had made it. Success at last. And then he clutched his heart and collapsed, and in a few minutes, he was dead. Afterwards, his servants dug a grave. It was 6 feet long, and it was 3 feet wide. Tolstoy's title to the story, how much land does a man need? How much land does a man need? Think with me about the kingdom of God. If you want to have contentment, if you want to have a peace in your heart, if you want to have some happiness and joy, you know what that comes from? From giving. From sharing. Not from getting more. The more will never be satisfied because you'll never have enough. You'll never have enough. If you want to be a happy, fulfilled, satisfied person, share, give away. You know, for people who aren't familiar with the church or didn't grow up in the church, offerings are a strange phenomena to them. In a way, it doesn't make sense. Every week they come by with this plate, and what do I get for that? And they want you to put your money in there, hard-earned money, money that you worked for all week. A lot of stuff you could do with that. Offering is a part of worship. Offering is a part of worship. That's why I'll be up front. I'm totally opposed to having little boxes at the exits where you just give as you leave. I think that trivializes giving. Offering is part of worship. It's really showing God, I trust you with everything you've given me, and I want to be a good steward. And I see this as an opportunity to give back and that you can have your way of it. If you ever feel that money has become a master in your life, start giving some away. It'll break that bondage that it has you in. It will start to give you freedom. Don't get caught up in yourself and your stuff. There was a Roman proverb, so you know this is a really old proverb, but it still holds true. It says, wealth is like seawater. The more you drink, the thirstier you get. The more you drink, the thirstier you get, and the more you want. Greed in a person's heart is always the opposite of the Christian way. Verse 20 makes that clear. In the story that Jesus was telling, what are the words he said? He says, you fool. Now, in case you're wondering what a fool is, Psalm 14 is very clear in explaining that. The fool says in his heart, there is no God. So anybody who doesn't believe in God rightfully can be termed a fool. A fool says there is no God, there is no day of reckoning, this is all you get. This is life, make the best of it. So the important thing is not to be a fool, to see God's hand in all of this. God gives us our wealth, and this is really important for us also to understand. We always need to see God as the provider. God is the provider, and God remains the owner. We are stewards. We don't own anything. He entrusted to us. He gives us different tasks. He allows us. This is all part of working in his vineyard. But we never own it. Now this story, I just want to put this in here too. This story is not about that wealth is bad. Don't misunderstand it or misread it. There were many wealthy people in the Old Testament and in the New Testament that really enjoyed the blessings that God had given. They saw God's hand in it, and they were just really thankful people for what God had done in their lives. What this story, this parable is about, is our attitude about our stuff. Our attitude about our stuff. And so the second part of the parable also ties in with this. It says, well, what about those who don't have much? Those who read this story and say, build bigger barns, I don't have anything in the barn I got. I don't have a barn. What about us? Well, when building bigger barns is most absurd, the Bible says, don't worry. I know it's really easy to say, and if I stood up here and said, don't worry, I remember years ago, it drove me nuts. It was always, don't worry, be happy. That was dribble. That means nothing. You just don't worry, be happy. How do you do that? The reality of life is that I just can't make myself, will myself to do that. But the Bible teaches, don't worry, don't be anxious. God understands how we are made and how frail we are. And I think that's why so often the scriptures talk about don't be anxious about anything. And by nature, we worry. By nature, our mind goes, oh, what about this? What about that? And this could happen. If this happened, what would I do? That's human nature. And yet God keeps saying, don't worry. Trust me. Trust me in this. You have a provider God who knows what you need. So trust him and live this way, which is really the same for both situations, for those who have an abundance and those who have scarcity. Verse 31, but seek his kingdom. See, it has to do about priorities. What do we give precedent? Seek his kingdom. These things will be given to you as well. So I ask again, where's your heart at this morning? Where's your heart really at? You know, in some ways, these are hard messages. They almost feel anti-American. We pride ourselves on having more, bigger and better. Garages so full, the car is parked outside. Does any country have more storage sheds, storage units, than we do? And then people don't even know what's in them. And then it becomes a TV show. Stuff. We just accumulate stuff. And this is kind of a sad story in that folks have worked hard their whole life. And I know a couple of these situations firsthand, and a couple of these were ranchers and came through the Depression. And God really blessed them, and they were able to save the ranch, and then they added a couple of quarters to it, and it was just really good, really good. And then the old folks died, and then the kids, oh, did they fight over that ranch. And it's like, whoa, what a quandary for God. Not that God gets into quandaries, don't misunderstand. But years before, they're praying, Lord, will you bless us, help us, will you let us keep the ranch, will you save it? So he answered their prayers, he blessed them. And then years later, the kids are at each other's throat over the very blessings that God gave them some years before. Verse 34 in our reading, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. I ask again, where's your heart? What's really important to you? What makes your heart race? What gives you passion, enthusiasm? Sometimes we invite Jesus into our lives. We say, Lord of our life, but if I can use this example, as kind of a restricted guest. You ever, it's probably more of little kids, but they come over in your house and then you tell them, okay, you can play here, but I don't want you to go in those rooms. Do we have that in our lives with Jesus? Jesus, I want you to be Lord of my life. I invite you in. A couple areas here. Don't go there. I like to do my own calendar. I like to manage my own finances. And Jesus, just don't worry about the stuff. Other than that, be Lord of my life. And if I need something, I'll call you. And if we're like sick or anything, you're the first one I'll call. Do we ever put those restrictions on the Lord? Rather than just say, have your way with me. Open hands. Run rampant in my life. Do whatever you want. I surrender it to you. Jesus says, O ye of little faith, trust me. Trust me in this. We can be pretty fickle. Oh, we sing about it that he owns the cattle on 1,000 hills, and sometimes we forget he also owns the hills. It's all his. It's all his. So, is God allowed to come to work with us? Is God allowed to run our business? Is God involved in our decisions? When I'm younger, in school, what career choice I'm going to follow? Who I'm going to date? How much impact? These first ones are kind of early, because most of us are pretty old. How much impact do you let them have in your retired life? Or have you thought, I worked hard. I paid my dues. I did my stint. Now it's about me. Or do we say, no, life is a gift from you. And I still surrender to you, and you have your way with me. You direct me how you want me to use my time. If you're like, oh, that's pretty scary, it'll also be exciting. Because it's never more exciting than when God manages your life. So I invite you, be honest with yourself. What do I have to turn over? What do I have to surrender to Him and say, whatever, whatever you want to do? James 4, 13 to 15 puts this in perspective. James is talking about these things too, like when we're talking and kind of bragging. He says, come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we'll go into such and such a town. We'll spend a year there and trade and make profit. And then he says, you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you're a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills. Every so often you see that, I like to use that little thing, DV, it's Latin for Deo Volente. It's based on this out of James, if God wills. If the Lord wills, we'll live and we'll do this or that. And then Corrie ten Boom said, never hold on so tightly to anything in this world that God has to break your fingers to pry them loose from whatever you're holding on to. I'm going to share one more illustration. Men who trap animals in Africa for zoos in America say that one of the hardest animals to catch is the ring-tailed monkey. Some of you are probably wondering where the monkey was going to come in. For the Zulus of that continent, however, it is very simple. They've been catching this agile little animal for many years, and the method the Zulus use is based on understanding the knowledge of the animal. Their trap is nothing more than a melon on the end of a vine. And the seeds of this melon are the monkey's favorite. They love these seeds. Knowing this, the Zulus cut a little hole in the melon, and the monkey's hand will reach right in, and he can get the seeds. And when he has his hand full of seeds, he tries to withdraw it. And for some reason, he can't pull it back out. The monkey will pull and tug and screech and fight the melon for hours as he keeps his fist clenched full of seeds. He will not give up his seeds to get his freedom back. Meanwhile, the Zulus sneak up behind him and he is trapped. What if we got our hands clenched around so tightly that we keep ourselves trapped? That we are trapped. Jesus says in verse 30, the pagans of the world run after all such things. Your Father knows you need them. He knows what you need. But seek first His kingdom, and these things will be given to you as well. Don't be afraid, little flock. Your Father has been pleased to give you the kingdom. There's untold riches waiting for us. And He's promised to give us this day our daily bread. If we seek the treasures of heaven, then our eyes will be fixed on heavenly things, the kingdom of God, where Jesus is Lord and Savior. If we seek the treasures of earth, our hand will be hanging on to the things we so dearly love, but with our clenched fist, we will be forever trapped. We seek the treasures our heart will be busy with. When we take our final breath, then what? I ask again, do you really know where your heart is at? Father, we come to you. We thank you for the richness of your scripture, for the stories that Jesus could tell. We call them parables, and how poignant they are. And how they cut right to the chase. Thank you, too, that you are the God who says, I'm a provider, God. Trust me. I watch over you. I'll hold on to you. I'll provide your every need. I'm a faithful God and I have riches beyond what you can measure. So, Father, I pray that your Spirit will use this message in any way you see fit. If there were things I said that weren't pleasing to you, would you delete them from our minds? And then, Father, may we also ponder and meditate on these things to answer the question, how now should we live? We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.